1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. It's Easter again. We were here last year doing the same thing. And the year before that, I think we got a guy from class 62 back there. Were you here with us back 4 years ago? Amen. Good to see you again. Ooh. Every year we celebrate Easter. And we have for a long time. These days, it's interesting. We've got the Easter bunny. We've got Easter eggs. Maybe some of y'all dyed some of those and went hunting for them. We've got Easter baskets and all sorts of fun that we do on Easter morning or Easter weekend. Personally, I love those big solid, the milk chocolate bunny rabbits. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that you actually got to get a knife to cut to get a piece of that chunk of chocolate. I love those things. I'm sure each of y'all have your own favorite Easter candy that you like to munch on Easter morning. Maybe you got it this morning and you had a basket there full of candy. And as we think about this, as we think about this idea of an Easter bunny bringing eggs, isn't that kind of strange? I went back and looked. Where does this come from? This is just an odd thing that we do every year. But, it's developed over a few hundred years. It's a tradition that we have. And, it looks like it's here to stay for a while. So we just need to enjoy it and have a good old time. But we shouldn't let the Easter bunny overshadow what our true focus of Easter is. And I think because all of y'all here are here this morning, that you understand that our focus on Easter is Jesus Christ. He is our focus. And consider the resurrection. Now, some people believe in the resurrection. Some people don't believe in the resurrection. And today I'm not going to go into all the various attacks of the resurrection that have been put forward over the years. There are a number of good books out there that address these things. One book that addresses the evidence for the resurrection that is really good is Josh McDowell's book, of course, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's actually got a couple of versions of that. He's got one called Evidence of the Resurrection. There are books out there if you really want to dig into that. But ultimately, when we face the testimony of the Scriptures, it comes down to either you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, or you do not believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. Believing in the resurrection is no small matter. This is a matter of life and death. It has eternal ramifications, as Romans 10:9 so eloquently states. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No belief, no salvation. But today's sermon is for believers. So I'm talking to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning as we look at this. Okay, so we believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And people have been nodding as I've been talking about this whole time. So I know you believe. Again, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Do I have to be like that guy out front of the formation says, what? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, absolutely. And we believe this. We believe it in our heart. We agree with this historic confession. We do. But in our everyday lives, the resurrection can seem like something that's so far away. Something that happened long, long time ago. And we believe that it happened. We believe that Jesus came out of that tomb alive. We believe that. But we really don't pay it much attention day to day. Something we celebrate every year at Easter, and frankly, I'm really glad we do. You know, that I think all these people come out for church that we haven't seen in so long. It's great. But it's so good to have you here. I hope you're here next Sunday. And the Sunday after that, as we worship the Lord together, because we celebrate His resurrection and the life in Christ that we live every day. We worship Him every Sunday together. But the significance of the resurrection can seem abstract to us. Jesus arose from the dead. Good for Him. That's really neat. We believe it. But what does that really have to do with us on a day-to-day basis? Well, as you look at the Scriptures and the testimony that we have in here, as far as the impact of the Scriptures, what we can see is the impact on the resurrection on us is enormous. That affects us every single moment of every day. It's enormous. Well, how so? Well, as we travel through the Scriptures, as we look at the resurrection, first in our passage that we read today, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, we see that Jesus was the first individual to be resurrected in the way He was. Now, in the Scriptures, He wasn't the first to be resurrected. I mean, He resurrected Lazarus. I mean, there's numerous that came before. But He was the first to be resurrected in the way that He was. How so? It says that He was the first fruits. The first fruits. This is because in the uniqueness of His resurrection, it was the first of its kind. He wasn't raised like Lazarus was to then live out His life and die again. That was not His resurrection. Rather, His resurrection was to a new kind of life with a physical body that is perfect, powerful, and immortal. And He was the first to be resurrected to that existence. And as the first fruits of a crop shows what the harvest is going to be like, so Christ is our first fruits, showing that we will be like Him on that day that He comes. In Christ's resurrection, we gain access to our own resurrection, a resurrection that will be like Him. Now, did you know that if you're a believer in Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've already gone through an initial resurrection? Now follow with me here. You're going, what? Follow with me here. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now Peter, in this verse, he directly ties our being born again, what is called regeneration. He ties us being born again to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is important to see that these two go together, that one is determined by the other. In Christ's resurrection, we find that we are born again. And now, to be a true Christian, you must have been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5. What Jesus said was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Along these lines, in Ephesians 2:4-6, Paul testifies to this new birth. And there he calls it being made alive from being dead. He writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So our being born again, it's a resurrection. One in which we are raised up with Christ. It's one in which we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And this is a present reality in the Scriptures. Now, this is a hard thing to understand, but this is what the Scriptures teach us concerning our new life in Christ as we live today. Jesus tells us that it's God's Spirit that accomplishes this new birth for us. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Once God, by His Spirit, makes us alive in this new birth, we are then enabled to live for Christ Jesus, believing in repentance and following Him. And without this new birth, this resurrection from being dead in our sins to being alive in new life in Christ, it is impossible to believe, and it is impossible to live a righteous life in God. This new birth, this new ability to follow the Lord is fulfilled. It is a fulfillment of the promise in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. As the Spirit comes upon us, as He comes upon us and as He makes us alive in Jesus Christ, we are united with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in the new life that He now lives. We are united with Him in this. So Paul states in Romans 6:4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are buried therefore with Him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This reality, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's sealed and it's signified in our water baptism, which identifies us with Christ and His people under His covenant. Colossians 2:11, 12. "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." The power of God in our resurrection. We died to our sins in Christ, and we have been resurrected with Christ, and we now live for Him. And this life that we live in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an immortal life and is sealed, guaranteed in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 helps us to understand the nature of this immortality that we have. In our new life in Christ, we are even now with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When our body dies and it is committed to the grave, this reality of our existence in the heavenly places and our union with Christ does not end. It continues. As we slip from these mortal bonds in death, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face in heaven as we continue to live, and from there we will wait the day of His return. But none of this could occur if we were still under God's judgment, deserving His wrath on our sin. None of it could happen. Indeed, we are taught in Romans 4:6 that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses, and He was raised for our justification. In Christ's resurrection, in the act of resurrection itself, God's approval was stated in the most powerful way, by God showing His approval of the sufficiency of the Lord's sacrifice for our sins. At the cross, the sins of those who believe were laid upon our Lord Jesus, and He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In our union with Christ, as Christ died, we died. As Christ was raised, we were raised. So too God has declared that we who have been born again, resurrected from being dead in our sins to be alive in Christ, we have been made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And because of His sacrifice on that cross, where He paid the penalty that we deserved. So when this mortal body dies, because of Christ, we will immediately be in the presence of God in heaven and be made perfectly holy because of Christ's righteousness. Because Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness through faith, Philippians 3:9. And wonderfully, like Christ was resurrected physically, when He returns in judgment, bringing the consummation of His kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, our physical bodies will be resurrected. We will not just be spirits out there on a cloud sometime, somewhere. Our physical bodies will be resurrected. And we will live in that new heaven and new earth, the new creation redeemed when He comes again. As we are reunited with our resurrection bodies, our bodies will be perfect. And we will be without sin. Our bodies will be powerful. They will be immortal. And our lives will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lives of joy in the Lord, and this will be for all eternity. So are the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Depending on whether Jesus comes back sooner or later, we will either be changed in the blink of an eye or we will be resurrected from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. We will be like Christ. It is in Christ that we possess an assured hope of our resurrection and our eternal life and glory. Christ's own resurrection is our assurance of ours. Now, there's a popular imagining that comes out of the yearning that we humans have for immortality. And as you watch TV, you know, just the book. I went in one book section in the bookstore, and there were just books and books on vampires. What's up with that? People seem to really like this thing. You've got vampires, all sorts of immortal things going on. On Sci-Fi Channel, they've now got a show called Helix, which I turned on, and I found it interesting that it has something to do with immortals who move throughout the world controlling events. But in every case, or not every, but nearly every case, as we look at these popular imaginings of what immortality looks like, immortality is ultimately seen as a blessing and a curse. Sure, you live together, or forever, rather. You live forever. But, okay, you live forever in a fallen world. And what they show is, and so often, you know, they'll have the testimony or just the sad immortal, because it really sucks to live forever in this world. I mean, it's amazing, you know, how they bring this out. And I see a bridge there between what the world is crying out for, this immortality, and that they say, but in this fallen world, immortality is not something you would want. And we see this over and over. But in real life, immortality is something that is quite different. Life eternal is something that we possess in Jesus Christ right now. We have experienced that initial resurrection in Christ in our new birth, and now we live for Him. But immortality, it doesn't just apply to Christians. When Christ returns, all the dead will be resurrected bodily to face the judgment of the Lord in the final resurrection, Revelation 20. The Lord will acknowledge those who are in Him, His people. And so we will receive eternal life, eternal glory. to live in a redeemed creation. But the Lord, He brings His judgment upon the people who do not believe, who do not know Him, who don't possess His righteousness, who don't possess His forgiveness, and that judgment will be terrible. Because of their sin, God's wrath remains upon him or upon them, and is to their damnation, eternal damnation. That's why we need Jesus, folks, because that is us without Christ. Without Jesus Christ, that is us. We deserve that eternal damnation for our sins. We deserve that. That's why we talk about the grace of God. It's something that we don't deserve, but it is a gift, a salvation that we receive by faith. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is very real. It is sealed in Christ. It cannot be changed, regardless of what life throws at us. No matter how bad it gets, and it can get really bad sometimes, we always have this hope. Eternal life and glory are ours. Not might be, but they are ours. And it's because the Lord secured our salvation in His death, His burial, and resurrection. By grace we have been saved through faith. Now what a wonderful assurance this is to us when we say farewell to our loved ones who in the Lord die. What a wonderful assurance. Just in this chapel over the past 4 years since I've been here, we've buried three of our own. And we, most of us know them. Sophie Danner, Crystal Wallace, John Foster. If you remember, at these funerals, as we said farewell to these, to our beloved, we knew that we were not saying farewell forever. The resurrection was proclaimed. We knew that each of these people who died, by their testimony, by the fruit of their lives, that they loved the Lord and that they were Christians. What a comfort. What a comfort. And there is none other. The word and promises of God present the most assured reality that exists. And He carries out these promises. He has the power to carry them out. He raised Christ from the dead. We've seen that He does this. And He's promised to do the same to us. And our God is faithful. He is reliable. In our trust in Him, we put our trust in that rock that will not be moved. And that is a guarantee. And He's fulfilled His promises continuously in the person and the work of the Lord. God has said that the dead in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life. And so it is. Amen. Hope in Him. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must be confident in our own resurrection. Even as the resurrection ensures our salvation, and it gives us an assured hope in eternal life, it also puts on us an obligation. An obligation. Along these lines, Apostle Paul concludes his great passage on the resurrection. After talking about this resurrection body and all about these things, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, in other words, because of all that I just said, now, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As we follow our Lord, as we are obedient to Him, as we do the works of the kingdom, we do a work that is eternal in nature and in value. It's not some sort of vain strivings. In the end, our work in Christ really does matter. As we testify to the truth of Christ and people hear the message and believe the gospel. As we live together, as we build one another up in the Lord, as we follow the path of righteousness that we are called to follow as we follow Jesus. All of these things, they echo into eternity. They echo into eternity to the glory of the Lord. And we have a future reward. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So it is that since we are resurrected in Christ and live our lives in Him and we follow Him, we resist sin. As Paul appeals us to do in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, turn there with me. I want y'all to read this with me. Got to get some pages flipping. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Because we have been resurrected with Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. And so we stand guard against that temptation to sin. Sin does not have dominion over us. The Lord conquered that for us. So we can resist it. And we resist it in the Lord. Yet it is true that we still sin. We still do. We'll struggle with it. That's our lot until the day this mortal body dies. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, about that struggle. Despite the fact that we fall into temptation and we sin, there is always forgiveness to be found in Christ. Always there is forgiveness in Christ. Hence the declaration of Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is you. In our immortality, we are called to live according to the way. Doing so as true immortals in Christ, we follow Him as He leads in our obedience, resisting temptation and looking to that day when we will be with Him in glory. Now remember that cultural phenomenon I mentioned a little bit earlier about this, how the world plays with this idea of eternal life and resurrection, and it comes out in the various figures like vampires. It's interesting, too, this whole zombie trend that's come out lately. I've noticed there's been a lot more. What a horrible idea of resurrection. Oh, my goodness, Lord. And of course, there are those immortals that I mentioned in Helix. But it's interesting in these situations that immortality brings destruction. It doesn't bring goodness. Vampires murder people for their blood so that they can continue to live that horrible eternal life that they live in this fallen world. Zombies mindlessly eat people. If you've ever seen The Walking Dead, that's all they do. You know? What is that? And the mortals in Helix, it's interesting. They try to control the mortal population through development of diseases, killing off or sterilizing segments of the population for their own purposes and power. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago how the economy of the world is power. And its currency is pride. Yet the economy of the Lord is grace. And its currency is humility in our relationships with one another. How different the life of a true immortal is. Rather than bringing destruction as part of our nature as the redeemed in Christ, as we follow Christ, we bring to those who are in this dark world lost. We bring light. We bring the grace of God. We bring goodness and hope and the message of freedom that is found in the gospel. And we do these things in our faithful obedience to the Lord as we seek to live according to His will, a life that is pleasing to Him. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must obey the Lord. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? The word of our Lord. Do you believe it? In the power of Christ's resurrection, we who believe have gained life eternal, and this is God's gift. We have been born again to a new life in Jesus Christ, and we possess an assured hope in Christ that we too will be resurrected like Him who is our first fruits. Now as we live for Christ with this obligation to obey His commands, we walk the path of righteousness, and as we love our living and risen Lord, we follow Him. So you see, Christ's resurrection is not something that's only relevant on Easter. Not at all. It impacts us every moment of every day in our immortal lives, in our being, and in our actions. And so, because Christ was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must follow Him.